To the book of Judges, chapter number 16. Judges, chapter number 16. Judges, chapter number 16. And we'll read a lot of the chapter tonight as we begin. We'll start at verse number 1. Judges, chapter number 16. Very familiar story. And I believe that God has a message for somebody tonight. The Lord impressed this upon my heart, and we've really been looking at this most of the week, but then looking at another direction as well, and struggled a little bit in between the services, but trust that this is what the Lord had, just couldn't get away from it. And so you just search your heart, and I'm going to search my heart, and we'll see what the Lord does tonight. We'll start in verse chapter number 16, verse number 1. The Bible says there, "Then went Samson to Gaza, saw there an harlot, went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. They compassed him in, and laid wait for him all the night in the gate of the city, or quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and took two posts, and went away with them, bar and all. Put them upon his shoulder and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He break the wits as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. He brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. For the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the exhortation, Lord, the examples. We thank you, Father, for the warnings contained therein. We pray tonight you'd help us. I pray that you would bind the powers of Satan, Lord, that he would not get an edge in this place. And I pray, God, you'd do that which only you can do, and that is work in the hearts of those here tonight. Lord, we ask you to cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. God, fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Be with my stammering lips of clay. Help me to say nothing that does not need to be said. Oh, but God, help me to say everything that does. We want to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that many of you would agree with me tonight that this world has become a very, very expensive place to live in. I mean, when you think about the cost of living today, it's absolutely staggering. It's amazing how expensive things have become in our society. We've been looking at colleges and for Tyler and looking at some different ones and looking at the tuition, looking at the other things that come along with it. And it's amazing what it costs for just to get a four-year degree in today's world. I mean, thousands and thousands of dollars more than it ever has been before. I did some research on the cost of living from 20 years ago, about 20 years ago, a little more than, and today, what it is. For instance, in 1994, the average home price was $144,000. 20 years later, in 2014, the average home price had jumped up to $232,000. I want you to understand, that's almost $100,000 in just 20 years. Can I tell you, real estate's still a pretty good investment? It's amazing how much things cost now. In 1995, I went back and looked at some of the vehicle costs. And a new vehicle, the average in 1995 to buy a new vehicle was $17,900 people would pay for a new vehicle. But 20 years later, in 2015, the average car price was $33,560. The things that you could buy 20 years ago for $20, now it's going to cost you right at about, they're predicting, $40. Things are just so expensive when you look around, and in today, it seems more than ever before, the cost of living is high. Now, I want you to understand, don't get me wrong, things were pretty bad as well in Adam's day, and things were pretty expensive then. Do you know, some of you men, that's why your wife tonight is not perfect, because things were so expensive when Eve was being made. You see, what happened is, God said to Adam, he said, I'm going to make you a helper. I'm going to make you a companion. And he said, now you tell me the kind of companion that you would like for her to be. Adam said, I want her to be somebody who has a sense of humor. She needs to be one that's got some wit about her and that's witty, intelligent, somebody that's compassionate. He said, I want a woman that's loving and caring and trusting and polite and generous and beautiful. God paused for a moment and he looked at Adam and he said, Adam, I'm going to tell you, he said, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Adam said, well, then what can I get for a rib? That's why your wife's not perfect. But the things today are so expensive. It behooves me and it makes me angry, honestly. You walk into the gas station and they're selling bottles of water, I said water, for over $2 for a 20-ounce bottle of water. I'm not paying $2 for a bottle of water. You go to a ball game, it's about $6 for a bottle of water. You go to the grocery store, you come out with two small bags, you didn't get anything, you done spent $50 or $60 or $75, and it's amazing the cost of living and what it is. I looked up cost of living state by state. Tennessee's the number 5 state in the best as far as cost of living goes, the best place to live. Automobile prices are through the roof. Gas prices are once on the rise. Housing prices are up and they're on the rise. Healthcare is on the rise. It's absolutely unreal what it costs to live today. Now, everybody has a different type of lifestyle. Everybody does things a little bit different. Some people's lifestyle will be higher in one area than other people's, and then their lifestyle is higher in this area than somebody else's. But regardless tonight how high your lifestyle is or your cost of living is, I want you to understand, for a Christian, there's a lifestyle that's higher and more costly than any other lifestyle that could ever be lived. And for a Christian, that's a worldly lifestyle. Can I say to you, the greatest cost of living for a Christian is when we live for the world instead of when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll cost you far more than anything else you'll ever pay in this life. When you live a life for the world. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the cost of worldly living. The cost of worldly living. In our text tonight, there's a man by the name of Samson who paid a high price due to his worldly living. Oh, it cost him dearly because of the lifestyle that he lived. I'll never forget a story I heard about Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, when he was just a young boy, about 7 years old, a visitor came to his house and was there and gave him just some change out of his pocket. And Benjamin Franklin had that change. He's running around. Later on, he's seen a young boy with a whistle, and he's blowing that whistle. And Benjamin Franklin goes up to him, and he gave him all of his change to purchase that whistle. Oh, he loved that whistle once he got it. He played it all over the house. He enjoyed it very greatly until one day he discovered that he had given four times as much for that whistle as what it was worth. Instantly, when he figured that out, that whistle didn't have near as much charm as it once had. As Benjamin Franklin grew older, he adopted a philosophy, if you will, a principle. And when he would see somebody neglecting their family or for business or for political popularity, when he would see a man or a person giving up a friendship for the sake of accumulating wealth, he would say he pays too much for his whistle. In other words, what he's getting is not worth near as much as what he's paying for it. Can I tell you, Samson's life is a wonderful example of this. Too often we pay much too great a price for something that looks so good, something that promises so much. Have you ever thought about this? Some of you like to fish. Have you ever thought about how a fish really gets hooked? They're hooked because they're attracted to something. Those fish, when they come to bite that line, they're hooked because they're attracted to something, and that something is, it looks like food, and they think that this is something that's going to satisfy them. That fish think this is something that's going to be good, it'll make a good meal, and it'll be something good for me, and they fall for the hook. But when they fall for the hook, watch this, instead, that fish becomes the food itself. And I want to say to every person here tonight, don't be fooled. The world offers you whistles that are not worth the price that you're going to have to pay for them. Oh, listen, I want to tell you tonight, the world and the Satan hangs out his trinkets and hangs out his fruit and hangs out all the his devices he uses to try and trick us up and mess us up. But you're going to pay far more than you're ever going to get back in return. In our text, we're given the tragic end of a man who paid too much for his whistle. Samson suffered great loss. And I tell you tonight why Samson suffered great loss. He suffered great loss because he valued the sin in his life more than he valued the God in his life. The destruction of Samson was a result of worldliness. Samson, he went to the places of the world. The Bible tells us here that he's over there hanging around in Philistia. I want to tell you about Philistia. It's a place of the world. It's a place of the enemy, the enemies of God. That's who lives in Philistia. And Samson was in a place that he never should have been. In fact, before this passage, he had already taken him a wife there of the Philistines. And Samson was at a place that he never should have been. And that's what resulted in part of his destruction from his worldliness. Not only that, did he hang out in the wrong places, but he hung out with the wrong people. He was there with the Philistines. We see him here in this passage. Not only that, but he engaged in the pleasures of the world. Oh, there's a lady the Bible tells us about here by the name of Delilah that he gets yoked up with. The consequences of this worldliness of Samson were very great. I want to say to you tonight, listen to me, I can't warn you enough, worldliness is so devastating to the people of God. Listen, the sin and the debauchery and all the temptations, and listen, we're being bombarded with it on a daily basis. Our young people being bombarded with it on a minute basis. I'm talking about in their social media and on their phones and on even at school now. I mean, they're being bombarded everywhere they turn with this filth and all this mess of the flesh and this world that's defiled. And I'm telling you, it's going to destroy your life if you let it. many people have been defiled by the world. Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul. That sobering words when he's talking about his fellow servant in the Lord, Demas. The Bible tells us there, Paul speaking, he says, his own testimony, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Wait a minute, Paul, what happened? Having loved this present world. Can I tell you tonight, too many people have lost it all because they could not get over their infatuation with this world. They couldn't get over their love for this world. Oh, they couldn't get out of the world. Oh, but they loved the world to their death. This sinfulness and worldliness, it cost Samson everything. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. If you've got a pen, I want you to make a mark in your Bible back in Judges with these verses, Hebrews 11, 32 and 33, around Judges chapter 16 and verse 21. Beside that somewhere, you could mark Hebrews 11, 32 and 33 as you're studying. You'll be able to go back and forth. Hebrews 32 and 33. We know this as the hall of faith. The Bible says here in Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say? He's already given a list of all many heroes of the faith. Here's some other ones. He says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of, underline it, Samson. And of Jephthah, of David, also in Samuel, and of the prophets. Look what he says. Who through faith, listen to what these men did, Samson's included, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, listen, here Samson's numbered with the heroes of the faith. I want you to understand, he was somebody who had been effective in his Christian life. Samson was somebody who had made a difference at one time in his Christian life. He was somebody, oh, that was getting the job done. He was somebody God was using in a great and mighty way, but there came a time that Samson lost it all. Look with me back in Judges chapter number 13. Oh, what potential he had. Judges chapter number 13, look with me at verse number 2, starting there. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Look what he says in verse 5. For O thou shalt conceive and bear a son, that son Samson. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Watch what he says. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, listen tonight. God had such a wonderful plan for Samson's life. He wanted him to achieve so many great things. He had a special plan. Samson should have lived a life of a winner, but instead he's described in verse number 21 of our text as a loser. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Can I remind you tonight that a good start doesn't necessarily ensure a good finish? Samson had everything going for him. He had the right parents. Oh, he's the last judge in Israel. God had set him up to be a leader and to be everything to the people of Israel. But Samson got caught up in the world. I want you to notice tonight as we begin to look at this, I want you to notice several things that Samson's worldly living cost him. The first thing I'd like for you to notice in verse number 21, it resulted in a loss of power. His worldliness resulted in a loss of power. Notice what the Bible says, but the Philistines, watch this, took him. Now you'll remember by what we just read, oh, they tried and tried time and time and time again to take him, the Philistines did, but because of his supernatural power, because he had God all over him, they weren't able to take him. And listen, he had the power of God on his life. And when he had the power of God on his life, the enemy did not stand a chance. They tried to capture him. Every time they would try to capture him, he would break loose. He would break the bands. There was no way to bind him. Why? Oh, because he could get the job done with the power of God on his life. But Samson kept playing with sin, and he kept playing with sin. He kept wallowing around in the world, and his appetite for sin and worldliness costed him his power. Notice the power of God he had back in Judges chapter 14. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Have you ever experienced the Spirit of the Lord mightily in your life? Have you ever seen God do something with you that you know it had to be all of God and none of you? Well, there's nothing like it. The Bible says the Spirit of God came mightily upon Samson, and he rent him, talking about the lion, as he would a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Oh, but he had the power of God. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Oh, one of the things, a Nazarite, they weren't to come into contact with dead animals. But Samson had the power of God here on his life. Look forward with me to Judges chapter 15 and verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." Move forward to chapter number 16, back in our text chapter. Look with me at verse number 3. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. Look at the power he had, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Then notice with me verse number 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek named Delilah. Oh, listen, child of God, it's real. Can I tell you tonight, the Lord is not going to empower us so that we can continue to live and increase in sinful living and a sinful life, or so that we can successfully thrive in this world and successfully do the things that we want to do in this world. But if we continue to do so, we'll wake up one day, and I want to tell you tonight, you're going to wake up one day and God's power and God's touch and the effectiveness that you once had, it'll be gone. It'll be gone. Have you ever seen a man or a woman who God was all over? They got out in the world. They got out in sin. Oh, there's some preachers like that that I could tell you about. There's some people in this building that know something about that. There's some other men of God and women of God. Have you ever seen that person that I'm talking about just embodied what a Christian ought to be? And man, they had power. They had authority because God had his power was evident in their life, and they was just he was all over them. But then they got into sin, and what a tragic thing it is to see them later on down the road. What a pitiful thing it is. They lost the power of God in their life. The last time you see them, it was a pitiful sight. It was hard to imagine that this is the same person that you once knew. It was hard to imagine this is the same person that you once looked up to. It's hard to imagine this is the same person maybe that used to teach you. This was the same person that you wanted to be like. This was the same person that was a model for you of Christian living. And now, they're completely powerless. And they're living a wretched life. Samson lost the power. He couldn't even keep the Philistines from capturing him. Not only did he lose his power, want you to notice the second thing he lost. He lost his perception. Look what the Bible tells us here in verse number 21, again back in chapter 16 of our text, that the Philistines took him, watch what they did, and put out his eyes. This procedure in that day was such a horrible thing. What they would do is they would take a spoon-like instrument and they would heat it up tremendously, tremendously hot. And they would take that spoon-like instrument and they would pop it behind the eyeball of the person and pop their eye out. And when they popped their eye out, at the same time, it was searing the tendons and searing the nerves and everything so they wouldn't bleed to death. What a painful, horrible thing that must have been to have his... Bible says they put out his eyes. Samson not only lost his physical sight, but I want you to understand, he lost his spiritual sight as well. Notice with me verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep. Notice what he said. And said, "I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself." Most sad words in all the Bible. He wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Christian, can I tell you tonight, sin is blinding. It's amazing to me that how easy it is when you're on the outside looking in as a parent, as a pastor, as anybody that just loves somebody else. You're on the outside and you see, buddy, they're headed for trouble. They're headed down the wrong road. I mean, if they don't stop, if they don't do something different, they got the wrong attitude, they got the wrong outlook. I mean, they're headed for trouble and they're fixing to be in a train wreck. And it's easy to look out there and see how blinding sin is in our life. It causes you to lose your perception. Look at verse number 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Let me tell you something, Christian. Samson got so comfortable with his sin. If you go back and you look at the progression of the thing, and you see he starts out telling about the bands, and you tie my hands with this, and then you tie them another way, and then he went to his hair, but it wasn't the real truth. He just told, well, if you do this to my... And then finally, but he kept getting closer and closer, see how far he could come to the edge without going off and begin to toy with sin and play with sin. And he finally got so comfortable playing with sin, he went to sleep right in the devil's lap. The devil rocked him to sleep. Sin causes us to lose our perception. You don't even realize or recognize how far we've drifted away from God. It's amazing to me how easy we can become blinded by sin. Man, I've watched people, listen, who know what's right and wrong as much as any person in this building knows right from wrong. They had all the standards. They had all the convictions. They were living right. They were doing right. They were in the fundamental Bible-believing church, and they begin to drift out into sin, and before you know it, they're trying to convince you that their sin's okay. Saw a man, this was a couple years ago, come up to me at a public place, and I had my kids with me. This man used to be in the ministry, very hot and heavy, and he taught young people, did a great job, run bus ministries. I'm talking soul winner, just sold out for the Lord, and really just loved the Lord, loved coming to church and all those things. And he looked, I seen him there, and I could tell immediately he looked different, and he talked different, and he acted different, and he began to talk to me about some church over here across town and inviting me to their... No, he knows what I believe, but he's inviting me to their service, and my kid's standing right here, and they know who this guy used to be. That's what aggravated me. Starts inviting me to some concert they're having and all these kinds of things. And you don't know what happened? He had lost his perception and he couldn't even see the mess that he was caught up in. Many times we can't see the forest for the trees. We lose our ability to see how far we've gone away from God. What a horrible thing it was for Samson to have his eyes put out. But I want you to think about this. Samson's eyes is where it all began. Look with me back at verse number 1 of chapter 16. The Bible says, "Then went Samson to Gaza," and you ought to underline this, "and saw there a harlot." His eyes is where it all began. Therefore, that's where the punishment began. Why is it that we think that we can look at anything we want to look at, that our eyes can behold anything that we want it to behold, and it's all going to be all right. Oh, the kids sang this morning, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Listen, what you look at will affect you. What you allow yourself to view will affect you. Worldliness takes away valuable perception. Not only did he lose his power, not only is he a loss of perception, notice there's a loss of praise. Look what the Bible says again in chapter 16, verse number 21. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, watch this, and brought him down to Gaza. He lost his praise. Oh, you know what they did with him in Gaza? They began to mock him. They began to taunt him. Many times when Christians relish in sin and bask in sin, it's because, watch this, they actually think that they look cool, or they think it's going to gain them some popularity in the circle that they're running in. And boy, they look out there and that sin doesn't seem, it seems pretty harmless, and they think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, if I tell this joke, or if I go to this place, and if I act this way, then I will be in the circle. Man, I'll be up there and I'll get the praise of men. I want you to understand, these Philistines begin to mock him and make a fool out of him. Look with me at verse 24 and 25. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, little g, their false god. Dagon tells you who it is in verse 23. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands. Not only did they taunt and mock him, they mocked God, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Look at verse 25. It came to pass when their hearts were merry, in other words, they were drunk, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. They used him for entertainment. I see Christians on almost a daily basis that this world is mocking and using for entertainment, and they don't even know it. Man, they're laughing at you behind your back. They know you're not what you claim to be, because you showed them you're not what you claim to be. They begin to mock him, ridicule him, laugh at him. Can I tell you tonight, worldliness does not make Christianity look honorable the way it promises to. Sin never makes you look smart. Can I say to you tonight, it always eventually makes a fool out of you. You get out there in sin, oh, you might think it's cool now, but I'll promise you it's not going to end well. Sin always, eventually, will make a fool out of you. He lost his praise. He wasn't the man that he used to be. He didn't have the power that he used to have. He couldn't even see, didn't have the perception that he once had. And don't you notice, he lost his prerogative. You know what the prerogative is? That's your will. That's what you want to do. That's what you choose or do not choose. He lost being able to be and do the person, be the person he wanted to be and do the things he wanted to do. Worldliness is so deceitful. It'll rob you and steal from you everything. Listen, when you refuse temptation, the world's going to say to you, you know, you're one of them Christians. You come from one of them fundamental Bible-believing church, got all them restrictions, got all them rules. You're just under so much bondage. You're just over there, one of them churches won't let you do anything. Won't you get out there and go to one of these grace churches? It's all under grace anyway. Can I say tonight, grace doesn't give us permission to sin, but grace gives us power to overcome sin. The grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Get the rest of it, teaching us that denying worldliness and ungodliness in this, right? It teaches us how to overcome the sin. But they'll say, you're just going to one of them old fundamental churches. Just legalism, that's all it is. But your Christianity is not what brings bondage. Sin is the thing that brings bondage. Can I tell you tonight, thank God, and it's only by the grace of God, I'm not a slave to a bottle tonight, but somebody is. I'm not a slave to a pill tonight, but somebody is. I'm not a slave to pot tonight, but somebody is. I'm not a slave to tobacco, but somebody is. I'm not a slave to pornography, but somebody is. I'm not a slave to any of those kinds of things, the filth that's in this world. Praise God, Jesus has set me free, and as long as I live for Him and stay out of the world, the Son shall. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He lost his prerogative. He went where they made him go now. You live in this world long enough, you will become a slave to something. And you already are a slave to someone, Satan. Notice also, he lost his pleasure. Look what the Bible says at the end of verse 21. It said they bound him with fetters and brass. Watch this. And he did grind in the prison house. This world and the God of this world offers pleasure. Never forget what Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took him up on the highest pinnacle of the mountain and he said, all this will I give you, and all this, if you'll bow down and worship me, all this could be yours. The Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. You know what that tells me? That the devil can show you everything he has to offer you in a moment of time. Oh, but it's going to take Jesus an eternity to show us everything that he's given us and done for us and has for us. But Satan can offer us and show us everything he has to offer us in just a moment of time. He says, all this will I offer you. And he always promises pleasure. But he also always ends in pain. Never pleasure. Can I tell you, grinding in a prison house isn't very fun. You know what they did? They plucked out his eyeballs. Oh, his nails, no doubt, I'm sure, began to grow like Nebuchadnezzar's did. And his hair, of course, tells us it does begin to grow back. And he's there like an animal grinding. You know what that means? They're talking about he was grinding meal. They had him hooked to a yoke like an animal. Sin brings bondage. It's hard to work doing the grinding of an animal. You're at the mercy of a taskmaster. Samson lost his joy. With his eyesight gone and his honor gone and his freedom gone, then to spend his time grinding. Can you imagine that he had any joy left in his life? Oh, friend, listen, worldliness is not the way to pleasure. It promises you look out there and they're going to show you the nice commercials. They're going to show you the nice pictures. Worldliness is not the pathway to pleasure, but holiness is. You want real lasting pleasure in your life? Get out of the world. Get out of the world. Forsake it. Flee these things. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. The Bible says the things of the world are enmity with God. Therefore, you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend with God. It's against God. It's not the way to pleasure. Holiness is the way to pleasure. You will never in your life meet a worldly, happy Christian. Because the pleasure, the Bible tells us that sin is fun for a season. And if I said any different to you, I would be telling you an untruth. But the problem tonight is this: seasons change, and it's not fun anymore. And there's no pleasure anymore. It's a fleeting, failing pleasure. All the laws, what this world, what worldly living calls Samson, he lost his power. Somebody asked me one time, I believe it was right before I came here, I don't remember, maybe right after, but they asked me one time, they said, Pastor, what are you afraid of? What do you fear? I'm not one of these people. I'm thinking about doing a series on that. In fact, just entitled No Fear, and got some things, but that's down the road. But anyway, I'm not one of these people. Honestly, I'm not some big, bad, macho guy, but I don't fear very much. I really don't. You get a snake around me, you're going to get hurt. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't like snakes. But other than that, I don't fear very much. I really don't. I'm not one of these people walk around with 14 guns on me. If you do, fine, that's for you, okay? I'm not against carrying a gun, but I'm just saying, I'm not afraid of everything. But here's my point. They said, what are you afraid of? And I said to them that I'd lose the touch of God on my life. Friend, I'm going to tell you this. If we don't have the power of God as a Christian, we don't have anything. If God's power is not evident in our life, and we can't go to God and know that, listen, on a daily basis, there's people all this building and there's people all this community that's depending on me to be right with God and to have power in prayer and to be able to arrest the attention of Almighty God and enter the throne room. You better have some power of God in your life. Oh, listen, Brother Jim, you go in there week after week and you teach them teenagers. You better go in there with more than just how's it going and slapping high five and those kinds of things. But you better go in there having been in the throne room with Almighty God. If you're going to be effective for these young people, if you're ever going to make a difference in their life, oh, we need the power of God on us. He lost his perception. Couldn't even see it. Didn't even know. Fell asleep in Delilah's lap. Lost his praise, lost his prerogative, and lost his pleasure. There's an old saying, and you've heard it, don't know what you got till it's gone. I'll promise you that you would to God tonight, and there's many people that will would to God tonight, that if they could look back a year, and they got out there in that, they'd have their family back, they could have their things back, they could have their life back. Wasn't so bad, the life they had. The cost of worldly living. There is a whole world of stuff out there that you can avail yourself to. I mean, man, it's at the click of a button now. You don't have to leave the house. I mean, anything you want, you can have it, and it's out there for the taking. I mean, it's not hard to find. It's not hard to get. You can have it, but never, ever forget, it will cost you something. Cost Samson a whole lot, and it's going to cost you something. While we stand for prayer tonight, I don't know. I honestly don't know why the Lord had me preach this message. Maybe it's for me. But God help us to not get so lackadaisical. God help us. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall, not to get so prideful, so pompous that we think we're ready. We got it all together and we've arrived. Paul said, I've not yet apprehended. This one thing I do, I'm pressing toward the mark. Maybe somebody needs to come pray. God, I don't want to lose what I've got. Paul said to Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Don't lose it. Whatever it is tonight, while we sing, why don't you come?